Good morning, everybody. Welcome. We are going to begin our service now as we normally do. We're going to enter into prayer with the Heavenly Father. Let's do it. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you that we're here today. We thank you that we're available to you. We thank you for Jesus. We thank you for his work on the cross, Father. We thank you that you raised him from the dead and that he is seated at your right hand right now as our high priest and our advocate. We thank you for the Holy Spirit who indwells each and every believer in Jesus Christ. And we thank you, Father, for your word that's alive and powerful. And we thank you that today we have an opportunity to worship you in many ways, in the singing, in the fellowship, in the giving, and in the preaching of the word of God. And we just ask that the Holy Spirit guide and direct everything that will be going on here today, Father. Father, we also pray for believers and their families and any kind of difficulties and suffering that they're going through at this time, Father. We pray especially for the persecuted church around the world this morning, Father. Please, please deliver them and also provide them everything that they need, including that hope that they have that no matter what they're going through now, the heavenly kingdom awaits. We ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Please stand and join us for the song service.
Wow, that was rousing. Beautiful. Thank you, singers. Never know what to call you. I'm calling you singers. By the way, yeah, huh? Woo! Welcome back, Andy and Lynn. Good to see you up there again. Kids did a good job, too, but we'd like to have you up there. Mommy and Daddy, you know. By the way, if anybody else has talent, of any kind, really, let us know. You know, I was hearing recently about the young people, which I brag about the young people, but there's a kid who's got an assignment in drama class to do a monologue, and so she decided she would find a female monologue in the Bible, which is not the easiest thing in the world to do, but, she found a couple of them, and I'm thinking to myself, well, what would be wrong with one day putting one of those kids up here and them doing that, you know? Nothing wrong with that at all, expressing the word of God in different ways. So if you've got anything like that and you'd like to, work with that or artwork or poetry or any of that kind of thing, you know, look, the Bible says we were created in the image and likeness of God, does it not? And even though we fell, now that we're redeemed, we're kind of back on that program. And I don't know about you, but when I look at my God, I see that he is very creative, very creative. And I have a feeling that he's given us, all of us, something about that in which to express our love and worship of him. So don't hold back, you know. You can do it on your own and you can share it with people, but I think we can do some of that here and enrich, you know, what it is that we do with one another. So just throwing that out there. Announcements this morning. Please pray for the persecuted church around the world. I want to keep keeping that in our concentration because it is horrifying, actually. You know, when you look at, I can't look at it too long, okay? Because I have a tendency toward, you know, sadness at times. And if I look at that too much, I can't go on my day. It's so difficult. But, you see, what we can do is have the right mental attitude about it and say, you know, I want to pray for these people. I want to help these people. I want to be one with them. I want them to know they're not alone. You know, the Bible says that we should, you know, be one with the people that are imprisoned and are persecuted in some way, whatever that means to you. To me, it mostly means prayer and occasionally if I have the ability to provide some financial assistance. But let's not forget them. Let's not forget in many, many countries of the world today that Christians cannot gather together without being persecuted, that they're being taken out of their homes, that they're being tortured, that they're being put in prison, that their families are being separated, that in some places this morning they don't have enough to eat and they don't have anything to drink. So let's keep them in prayer. Also, I want to mention that today I'd like to have the member care team meet for just a short time after service today in the library. By the way, for everybody, we have a guest book. We'd like you to sign it, everybody, because we want to make sure we have your contact information. That book is in the foyer in the back. Also in the back is a prayer box and prayer request forms. We have a prayer meeting every Wednesday, and we The thing that's most powerful is when we can pray for another brother or sister in Christ with something that we know is ongoing and that they need heaven stormed for. So we want to know about those things. So please let us know. We'll pray for that. On Thursday nights, we have an informal Bible study. On Wednesday nights, we have sort of like what we have today. But on Thursdays, it's informal. Some people really like that change, and I want to let everybody know about it. And in particular, because what we're doing right now is looking at practical ways to share the gospel, which is something that I know is on the hearts of a lot of people, a lot of believers. And sometimes we feel like sort of inadequate in how to do it. And so that's what we're looking at now through the Word of God, through the encouragement of what other people have done. So that's Thursday night starting at 7 o'clock. By the way, we produce an audio CD of every service here. And so that if you'd like to get it, please take it. At the end of class, it'll be in the back, a CD, for yourself or for somebody else. Also, we have a youth group that meets every Monday at 6 o'clock. And by the way, I want to welcome all our guests this morning. Thank you for coming. Thank you for being with us. As I mentioned a couple of minutes ago, we have a member care team, so don't be surprised if somebody comes up to you after service and spends a little time with you, all right? They're not weird. They're member care people, so please understand that. And it's just because we don't want, you know, it's hard to come to a church for the first time, and you don't know anybody, and it seems like everybody else knows everybody, and that can be a little bit intimidating. And so we're trying to figure out ways to kind of lessen that and kind of bring you to be a part of us sooner rather than later. So, by the way, also, if anybody needs a Bible, please just raise your hand. It's no shame. Like I said, one of these weeks, if somebody doesn't remember to put my Bible up here, it'll be me. Hey, I need a Bible, right? So if you ever need a Bible, you know, at the beginning of class, I'll always try to make the announcement. Just raise your hand, and Jack in the back will bring you a nice Bible. As a matter of fact, if you want to keep it, you can keep it, all right? Because they make more of these, and they're not too expensive. So if anybody needs a Bible now, just raise your hand. Jack will come bring you one. I know, you don't want to raise your hand. I get it. All right, but anyway, there, it's been offered. Speaking of Bibles, please turn in your Bibles now to the book of Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. Romans, chapter 6, verse 1. One of the most freeing chapters in the whole Bible is Romans 6. And I hope this morning that as we examine it, that freeing up can occur with your heart. That you can see what that means and how what God has done in Christ frees you up. You know, not only because you know that all your sins are forgiven, but also because you know he's done something about the fact that we were sinners. The fact that we have flesh. The fact he's doing something about us at the same time he did something about what we've done. All right? And that's very freeing. And we're going to see. And the way in which he's done it and the way in which he's laid it out and how he brings the Holy Spirit and places him inside of us. And how it is that he realizes that, hey, you know, I mean, I'm if I was God, this is how I'd be thinking. I don't know if he realizes it, but he says, you know, I want to also, because they are made in my image and likeness, and because I have given them, you know, intelligence and mind and will, I'm also going to lay a path where they can jump in there with me. And there's a way in which they participate, even though really at the end of the day, it's all the Holy Spirit's work. I'm going to give them an opportunity to be a part of it. It's almost as if you have a master electrician in your home, and he could do all the work himself, but he figures, you know, I want to bring you into this. And so he says, what I want you to do is whenever I need a piece of a tool or a piece of equipment, I'm just going to shout it out and you can go grab it and give it to me. I'm doing all the work, but you're part of it. And in a way, we're going to see that our thinking, our concentration, what it is that we place our minds on, that's where we become the cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So it's very exciting, and it's very simple. And that's what I want you to get a sense of this morning, that, you know, Christ has the victory at the cross, and now our lives now are to demonstrate that, and that we see how we fit into it, knowing, having that sure confidence that God's got everything under control and that he who began a good work in us will complete it till the day of Christ Jesus. Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin so that grace may increase? May it never be. How shall we who died in the past to sin still live in it? That's the first freeing thing. We died to sin because we, as we'll see, we were baptized into the death of Christ. How do you not, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized, entered into and identified into Jesus Christ, have been baptized, entered and identified into his death? Therefore, we've been buried. Notice this has all happened. It's in the books. It's done deal. We've been buried with him through that baptism, that identification into death. So that is, Christ was raised from the dead, and he was. Notice how our faith is a historic faith, that Jesus Christ did die here on planet Earth a little over 2,000 years ago. He did. And he was buried in a tomb, and he was raised from the dead 3 days later. These are historic facts, and we rest on those things, and we look back at those things, and then we learn more and more about what actually happened there. That's really a lot of what it means to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. See, as Christ was raised from the dead, fact, through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk, that's us now, in newness of life, that's available to us every day. That there's a way in which we can put the deadly things of the past behind and step into, each and every day, walk in a new life. That's what this is saying. And what's it based on? Is it based on our good deeds? Is it based on our doing the right things and rituals in the morning so that we have a good day? Or is it based on the resurrection of Jesus Christ? You see, the fact that it's based on, not on what we think we can do, but on what the fact of Christ's resurrection means, it's solid, it's powerful, it's always going to be there. Don't believe the lie that you can do something as a Christian so that God's going to pull away this. He's not. It's there every day. His graces are new every morning. Newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, and we have, certainly, love words like that, solid, for sure, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing that, see where we come into it though? See where we come into it again and again and again? Knowing it. This thing, right here, our mind. What is it that we think about? What is it that we're sure of? What is it that we believe and cling to in our hearts and our thinking? Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin, these bodies that we're in of corruption and flesh, might be done away with at some future time, so that we now would no longer be serving sin or slaves to sin. And that's us now. We've been freed from being slaves to sin. For he who has died, and if you go up a little bit, we find out that we died to sin, is freed from sin. Title of today's message, A Bad Actor with a Bad Attitude. See, we've been talking about the old man. And we've been talking about them in general terms. But this morning, we're going to get into some specifics. We're going to see, you know, more about the old man. It's so interesting. The more that we dive into the Word of God, the more that what happens is that our understanding of things becomes enriched, but also tighter. It's an amazing thing that a lot of times when you get more details, things seem to move apart. But when we are in the Word of God and we get more details about anything, they seem to come together. And we're going to see this morning that we're going to learn about the old man in some specifics, in his behavior and his thinking. And we're going to see that that's really, when we talk about the other, there's three places in the New Testament that mention the old man. You know, Romans 6:6, like we're in right now, and two others. Okay, Ephesians 4:22 and Colossians 3:9. And we're going to look at those, and we're going to see, okay, what is this add to our understanding of this old man, and how does that enrich our understanding of what God has done and place us in the right frame of mind for what it is that we now do in our walk with Christ. So get ready. So, but basically, to think about this, just think about actions and attitudes, behavior and thinking, to kind of keep it simple. You know, the old man did things and thought things. And those are the things that we enter into this, knowing that God has dealt the death blow to the old man at the cross. Yet, we still have an opportunity to put him away. And we put him away according to this, according to no longer participating in what the bad actor did, his actions, and no longer participating in what he thought, the way that he thought, the plans that he made. and so forth. So we're going to see this morning. All right? Old man, just a little review to get started. He's who we were. Say that with me. Who we were. Okay, that's important. In Adam. You're not in Adam anymore if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. You're not. That's what Romans 5 was all about. All right? You're not. The old man is who we were. He's a kind of man whose history God ended at the cross. You might say, but wait a minute. He still have a big influence, particularly on unbelievers. Yes, he did. But you see, God gets to write the final history of man. You know that, right? Sure, we can go to school and read U.S. history and world history and all of that. But at the end of the day, or the end of the, whatever you want to call it, the end of the age, as a matter of fact, the only history of man that will ever really count forever is God's. And according to God, the history of the old man ended at the cross. That's what it means that he was crucified with Christ. That's important too. The old man, a race of man who were or are, because unbelievers are still living according to this, slaves to sin and under the law. But if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you are neither of those things. You are no longer a slave to sin, and you're no longer under the law. And yet, we still have these two other passages in the New Testament that bring us into the picture, and one of them in particular says, put this away. And I want to just talk about that for a minute, in line with that word slave. Most of us in the United States understand our history enough to know that in the 1860s, we fought a civil war to end slavery, and we did. We did. And that meant that with the Emancipation Proclamation, and especially which amendment is it? The 13th, I believe. History buffs. Anyway, not that important. But ended slavery. And yet, who among us would argue that the vestiges of slavery are not still impacting our country, and in particular, our black Americans? I'll give you one example. When I was young, I guess I have to tell you when that was. In the early 70s, there was very much a movement in America of what I would call black consciousness, black pride. And part of it was moms and dads naming their children very outlandish, different kind of names that we weren't used to. And when I was a kid, I used to think, what are they doing? That's weird. That's strange. Why are they doing that? You know? As I've grown, though, I understood something. And I was thinking about it again in connection with the old man. You see, if you were a slave, and you didn't get to give yourself your own name, and when you were even freed up because you didn't really know anything else, you took the name of your former master. That's a vestige of slavery that you're carrying around in your very name. Do you understand that? Even though you're legally free and you're no longer, you're no longer a slave, you're no longer a slave under the law, you're free, and yet there are things about how you still live your life that harken back to what you were, but what you no longer are. And there has to be a putting away of those things, behaviors and thinking, most importantly thinking. And it's the same with us. As believers in Christ, we are no longer slaves to sin. We are no longer under the law, and yet there is going to be a putting away. God has separated us from that, and yet there's still a putting away of those things, putting away those behaviors, putting away that thinking that is part of our walk and part of what it means to walk by means of the Spirit. But make no mistake, the good news here is that the decisive blow has already been struck to that old man of ours. And it does mean that at someday the body of sin, our flesh, is going to be done away with. And right now, we are no longer slaves to sin. Therefore, the old man is who we were in every sense of the word. And it's who we were naturally. Unbelievers are still natural men, according to the Bible. But we aren't. Believers in Christ are no longer natural men. We have received the Holy Spirit, and that changes everything. On Wednesday, we came to understand what it means in Romans 6:6 to say, it's written here, that our old man was crucified. And we saw that Paul uses this expression, crucified, in the epistles now that we're in, Romans and other places, in a very distinct manner. On Wednesday, we learned what Paul means in the epistles of his when he talks about things that were crucified. And there are three things, actually, that we find that Paul in his epistles associates with crucifixion. We've already seen one, the old man. We've already seen three if you're here Wednesday. The old man in Romans 6. But in Galatians, he also talks about the world and the flesh. He says in Galatians that he's crucified to the world and the world's crucified to him. A very striking way of expressing our relationship with the world, wouldn't you say? Crucifixion. And then he also says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. Another striking expression. And so in some manner, crucifixion enters into our relationship with the old man, the world, and the flesh. Very interesting. And they're all spoken of as in the past, already done. All right, and that's really interesting. See, it all has to do with a separation that has already occurred. Now, you may not feel that this morning. You may not really be able to grab onto the idea that you and I, as believers in Jesus Christ, have already been separated. Indeed, the word Paul uses is crucified to the world. But you have been, and the world has been crucified to you. An incredible separation has already occurred. And if we, of course, walk more by faith and less by sight, we would enter into that a lot more. But it's true nonetheless. And it's the same thing with the flesh. That in some way that we have to discover as we grow and as we learn the Word of God, and more importantly, as we believe it, and then also to set our minds on it. You know, and that's something that we're going to see that we're called, yes, we're called to learn it. Yeah, we're called to believe it, but we're called to set our minds on it, which means that's where we get into. You know, a lot of people want to know, what do I do now? You know, some of the old ways, the rituals and stuff we've kind of put behind us, but then the question is, what do I do? And the answer again and again in the New Testament is, set your mind on things, meaning, you know, you can say, what am I going to think right now? We all can do that. That's part of having a will, right? What am I going to think right now? You know, and Paul would say, you know, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are just, you know, think of those things. Paul's going to say again and again and again, set your mind on the things above, you know, which means we can do that. I guess we have the ability to, you know, instead of setting our mind on the things below, above, and say what that really means in a case like this is saying, look, when I set my mind on the things below and I think about my flesh, well, then I get into all kinds of trouble and I get discouraged and all of that. But when I step back and say, what does the Bible say? And it says that those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh. And I set my mind on that. Then all of a sudden, I'm in a different place. That's what we're to do. So the old man and being separated from him, but also being separated from the world and the flesh. God has already done the separating, though. That's so important, because I know for a fact, I know where I've come from in Christianity, and I know where a lot of you have, and I know for a fact that many of us have been, you know, kind of, I don't want to say brainwashed, but trained to think that we're the ones that have to do the separating, and that's just not true. God did it. We're going to see this. So the separation has occurred, and now the issue is, how are we to think and act in relationship to these things that God has separated us from? That's the issue. That's why Paul uses such a striking word like crucifixion. So that there's no doubt in our mind that it's done and he did it in the most, you know, clear, unarguable way you could ever describe it. Crucified. Okay? So how are we to live in relation to the fact that God has separated us from these things? That God has cut us off from the old man. That God has cut us off from the world and, yes, from the flesh. How do we live that way? You know, think of it like this. Those things, the old man, the world, the flesh. From now on, just look at each of those things as if they were on the cross. Might be hard to do, but this is the idea of it anyway. In a place of death. Because, you know, the other thing about the Word of God is if you read, if you go ahead a little bit, you know, and you read and you find out that we already saw the old man was crucified. We know that all in Adam shall die and all in Christ made alive. So there's the old man for you. But we also know that one day this world will be no more, and that there will be a new heavens and a new earth and a new Jerusalem where righteousness dwells. And therefore, we know the end of the world in that sense. We know it's, and John writes the same thing. He says, this world is passing away, and also its lust, but he who does the will of God lives forever. And the idea of all of that is to see that. And as I said on Wednesday night, you really can't, you cannot look at the world. If you really, really, really understand in your heart the fate of this world, if you understand that it's passing away, that one day it's going to all be destroyed, and you're not, and you understand that there are things now, and it's not as if, oh, it's total loss, everything about me is, except me is going to be, no. There are things now that God is doing in your life that will also survive, and they're the most important things, and we're to set our mind on those things. You can never look at the world the same again. That's the process. That's the idea. That's why he tells us these things. And the same thing with the flesh. There will be a day when these bodies of corruption will either go down into the ground, or, if we're around for the rapture, be instantly transformed into something new. And that something new will be a body that doesn't have the flesh, doesn't have sin in it. And we're going to have those bodies forever. And when you know that, when you really get that and believe it, and you can see it occasionally, now all of a sudden it's not quite a stretch to say, well, yeah, well, since that's true and that's real, sure, I can now see this body of corruption on the cross. I can see it now because I know what's ahead and instead. And that's why God tells us that. And so when we learn these things and we believe them and we think about them, you know, if you're having a problem with your flesh, your body, you should really say, I'm going to set my mind on the things above. This body ain't working out for me, but I'm going to set my mind on a body I'm going to get from Jesus someday. That changes your heart. It changes how you see what's going on in your life. And that's what we're called to do. These things, the world, the flesh, see them in the place of death, unable to carry out what they used to. That's God's verdict. It's God's verdict. And that can happen now, by the way. That's the point. That's the wonder of it. When we line up how we think about things with what God has done, now we can find out that even now the world can't do to me what it used to do. Even now my flesh can't carry out in my life what it wants to. And that's the wonder of it. The wonder of it is that even though there's a future where this will all be done completely, there's a present where it can be done too. And that's where we come in. Galatians 5:24 again. Now, this is what I've been talking about. Those who belong to Jesus Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now, you might, then people use this verse in about 100 ways, and I'm not going to get into any of them except one. Think about it right now. Are you a believer in Jesus Christ? Now, you don't have to raise your hand, but just think about that question. Because here's the deal. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, you belong to Christ Jesus. That's you. So now put yourself there. I have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. In the past, it's already done. Done deal. Meaning what? There's been a separation already. That separation has already occurred. You have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And this happened, guess when? The very moment you first believed in Jesus Christ. That's the excitement of Christianity. You know, I'm hard-pressed to decide this morning whether it's more exciting to look back at what Christ has already done, or more exciting to look forward to what's going to do. I'm not sure. They're both exciting. But so many great things that we worry about and stress about and put pressure on ourselves and put burdens on ourselves about, as a matter of fact, have already been dealt with. And so much freedom in being a Christian comes with understanding that, as well as what's in store for us. You know, it's like Paul in Romans 5:1, he says, you know, we've been justified. I look back and I no longer concentrate on the fact that all those sins, because I know what the cross means about that. I'm justified, and God looks at me and he sees me as righteous because of what Christ has done. And then he says, and in the present, I'm just standing in the grace of God. And in the future, I'm looking out to all the hope of the glory of God that's out there. That's a great way to live. You know, if you want to say, what do I set my mind on? Well, how about, for example, Romans 5:1? Let's go there. Not in my notes, but it's in my heart. Just go, if you want to say, what does it mean to set your mind on the right things and how does that change things? Well, here's an example. Romans 5:1. Romans 5:1. Therefore, look at this language. Having been, done deal, justified by faith, we have right now, and this is God's desire for you to experience, by the way, peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into something what? Into this grace in which we stand. Picture yourself every day standing under a waterfall of God's grace. Because that's who you are every day. And then it goes on. And we exult in hope of the very glory of God. Now I submit to you that you cannot go to Romans 5:1 to 2 and soak it in and realize that this is you. You cannot do that and be unchanged. You just can't. All of a sudden you look at that and you say, I'm setting my mind on that. And all of a sudden, whatever it was that seemed so heavy and impossible just really isn't anymore. And it really does change you. It changes us. You cannot read this, believe it. And kind of, now the key, of course, is to know also that you've been lied to in the past and that there will be the projections of thought from the enemy that are going to try to wreck this. Okay, so get ready for that. That's the battle of the mind too. But when you really can just say, you know what? This is all true and it's all me. You're gonna change. You're gonna change how you see everything. So that's what the Christian way of life is meant to be. So when we look at our flesh now, that manifestation of sin that's still hanging around the members of our body, we can see it as a dying man on a cross. His life is ebbing away. And it's all how we think. Isn't that exciting? It's exciting, okay? It's how we think about it. And our old man was crucified with Christ. The blow has been struck. Now, don't get me wrong. The flesh still exists. Every bit as much as, of course, the world still exists. See, that's the wonder and the power of being a Christian. You know? It'd be easy. Look, if the flesh didn't exist, if we didn't have sin in the members of our body still, why, it would be a piece of cake to look at Galatians 5 and say, I've crucified the flesh. Of course I have. It's not there anymore. You see, the wonder of being a believer is while it's still there in the members of your body, you live like that. That's the wonder. And while we're still in this crazy, horrible world, it'd be a piece of cake. If Paul were writing from the New Jerusalem and he said, the world's been crucified to me, and I've been crucified to the world. It would be like a Geico commercial. The person next to him would say, everybody knows that. But while the world is still here, and you say it, and you believe it, and you live in it, that's the wonder. That's the wonder of what God can do, what the Holy Spirit can do. And so that's the thing about this crucified that we need to understand. So, okay, so our old man was crucified. And this morning, let's just go now and look at, I've been talking about this for a week. So let's actually go to the other two passages in the New Testament that talk about the old man. I'd like you to begin in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. We're going to see the verses that talk about the old man and try to make sense. What is it telling us? You know, what is it telling us? What is it telling us about the old man? Ephesians 4:22. And what is it telling us about who we are now? And what is it telling us about how God has designed our lives as the new creation to go forward in based on what he's telling us about this old man? So let's read Ephesians chapter 4:22, the second of three passages that mention the old man. That in reference to, notice this carefully, Ephesians 4:22. You always gotta, I know I keep telling you this, but you always gotta what? Check out the neighborhood when you look at something in the Bible. You always gotta look at what's before it and what's after it. You really do, because if you don't, you could go, and I see, it happens a lot, it happens to me. If I don't do that, all of a sudden I'm skyrocketing in my own ideas of what the verse might mean. Rather than being grounded in what It does mean because of what the context tells us. Now, what does it say that this discussion of the old man here in Ephesians 4, what is it in reference to? What does it say? Your former manner of life. You know, sometimes people think, well, it can't be that hard to be a pastor. Look at him. All he does is just point out stuff that's there. Okay, yeah. I know, huh? But how many times do we kind of skip over stuff like that? Well, you know, that's just the prepositional phrase at the beginning. We don't need to worry about that. Let's just look at the main thing. No, let's look at the prepositional phrase. In reference to your former manner of life. All right? Let's read it all. We're going to go back to that, of course. And I hate to do this to you, but as a matter of fact, if you see that you lay aside, okay? Well, in fact, you really have to go back a couple of verses to know the whole story about even that, okay? So let's just go to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20. Together. It's right there, right? But you did not learn Christ in this way, if indeed you have heard him and have been what? Taught in him that just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man. The reason I say that is if one were to read this in Greek rather than in English, it would be really clear that it's really saying you have been taught to lay aside the old man. That's really the idea of what we have here. You've been taught to do this. You've been taught to lay aside the old man. That's really important. Because why? Because it's talking about in reference to what? A former manner of life. You have been taught something. That changes it. You got to step into something in the context. It says, wait a minute, here's what's going on. You had a former manner of life. But now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been taught something different. You've been taught to lay aside, we're going to see that verb maybe at the end, to do this. You've been taught to put away, actually, the old man. You've been taught to do that. Which is being corrupted in accordance with the lusts of deceit, verse 22. And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Can you see the emphasis on teaching and truth and mind here? In reference to a former manner of life. Okay, and put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of what? The truth. There it is again. That the neighborhood of all this discussion of the old man and a putting off and a putting on, the neighborhood it says, look, you had a former manner of life. It included behaviors and thinking. And now you're being taught totally new way of thinking and behaving. And you had to put away the old manner of living, and you're to put on the new manner of living. Okay? So let that sink in just a moment. But I want to tell you something, of course, you know how I am. I don't know why. I mean, if you've noticed, for the first five chapters of the book of Romans, we didn't really get into a huge amount of Greek. All of a sudden, we get to chapter 6, and we're all over it. Okay? And that's just because of the need for precision in how we handle the subject matter of Romans 6. It's really important to be accurate and precise for these things. Why? Because now we're talking about us. Now we're talking about our old man and our flesh and a way of life and a new way of life. And if we're not careful, human beings, what we are, it's all going to start to get messy. Because anytime we talk about us, it'll get messy if we're not really careful. And so it's really good to be as precise as we can. What is God saying here? All right, so let me just give you the Greek word for... Well, actually, let me just give you this point first. I've already said this, but I want... Again, there are people who really don't think it's true until they see it on a slide. So there it is. The discussion of the old man is in reference to something. What? Our former manner of life. Okay? It's in reference to something, a former manner of life. Now, I want to give you the Greek word for that phrase, manner of life. And as what happens a lot, when we see the English and it's three words, four words, we go to the Greek, it's one. Happens a lot. Okay, here's another case of that. The word is anastrophe. Actually, accent on the last syllable. Anastrophe. And not apostrophe, but anastrophe. That's the Greek word for manner of life. It means behavior. The old man was a bad actor. He had bad behavior. When he got his report card from God in citizenship, it was always an F. Bad behavior, bad conduct. Okay, but also a way of life. In other words, it goes beyond the external behavior into something else. It means, notice this definition from one of the most up-to-date, should I say, lexicons of the Greek language. Conduct expressed according to certain principles. And now that's important because if we were talking about an animal, let's just say we were talking about a pit bull terrier. And we could all agree that that pit bull terrier had a bad behavior. Bad dog, right? But where it would differ from the old man is in the other part. You see, the conduct is just an expression of certain principles. And that's where human beings are different from dogs. You see, when dogs do what they do, they don't have plans. They don't have desires. They don't have operating principles of how I am going to live. All I am going to live in a way that maximizes my pleasure. See, I'm going to live in a way where I get ahead of the other guy. I'm going to live in a way where I'm going to have the most toys when I die. You see, dogs just don't think like that. Because as a matter of fact, dogs just don't, and I'm going to get arguments from people, but they don't really think. Okay? But humans do. The old man did. The old man had plans and desires and attitudes and emotions and lusts. And as a matter of fact, that was the primary problem with the old man. I don't know if you remember, but we were in Romans 1 and we studied God talking about the lives of the unbelievers. He said the first thing about them was that in their heads, they rejected God. That was primary. It was in their head. And then, and the wording is very interesting, God gave them over to the bad behavior. It followed. And a lot of times we give not enough emphasis to the thinking behind the behavior. Okay, so we're going to see that the old man, again, is a bad actor with a bad attitude. It's both. And this is going to be, now you might say, well, yeah, I kind of get that. Why is he like, really? I know, here he goes again. He's going to emphasize something 13 times. I wonder why. And the answer is not so much for the old man, which I want to know why, because of how we're supposed to go forward. That we're supposed to go forward with a new life. And the way in which that gets worked out, guess what? It starts with new thoughts, leading to new behaviors. That's why we present our bodies, but first we renew our mind. And so why? Because of this guy. Because of the old guy that had the old way of thinking and the old guy that had the old behavior. All right. So that's our word. That's our Greek word. Show it to you one more time. It's kind of cool looking at Greek letters every once in a while, you know. Anastrophe. Why does the E look like an N? That's one of the questions I'm going to ask God. But anyway, yeah, behavior, conduct, a way of life. This is, again, in Ephesians 4. It's in reference to this that Paul says, put away that old man. What? Put away his conduct. Put away those principles. They're a bunch of lies. Put them away. You've already been separated from the old man. He's already been put off you. Now put him away. How do I do that? Do I get into these practices and rigors? Do I go to a monastery? Do I beat myself up? Do I give things up? How do I do it? Very simple. Renew your mind. Renew your mind. Think on the proper things. Set your mind on the things above. Present yourself as alive from the dead to God and present the members of your body as instruments of righteousness to God. That's how you do it. That's how you do it. All right. So I want you to see another, you know how this is, another place in the New Testament that uses the same word, anastrophe. And to do that, please turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Talking about the old man and his former manner of living, a way of life, conduct expressed according to certain principles. I want you to see another place that uses the same Greek word, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. It's interesting because anastrophe, 1 Peter 1:17, is one of Peter's favorite words. There's 13 times it appears in the New Testament. Guess how many are in Peter's two short letters? 8 of the 13 are in Peter. So that's kind of, I find that kind of interesting. Maybe I spend too much time in my study, but I find that stuff interesting. Now, Paul writes all the letters, but Peter uses this word much more than Paul does. All right, let's read it. 1 Peter 1:17. If you address his father. Now, remember we're talking about the old man? You know, I don't know about you guys, but when I was growing up, when we used that expression, my old man, we weren't talking about Adam. Right? Dad. I think there's something more there, though, than meets the eye. Because I think it really does come down to our old man. Our old man's the one that, reason why we have the flesh. If we go back far enough, our old man's Adam. So in a way, right? Why do I say that? Because that's who we were, and we're new creations, and we have a new dad. One of the great things that happens at the moment we become believers in Jesus Christ is we get adopted by God the Father. The Father of Jesus Christ becomes ours. And that's what Peter happens to mention that. If you address as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth. How do I do that? Knowing something. Knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from what? Your futile what? Way of life. That's that word. That's anastrophe. Your futile way of life. Inherited, this is the part I like though, inherited from your what? Forefathers. Who's your daddy? Your old man. Inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. My futile, vain way of life. Notice what's absolutely key here. Okay? We shouldn't go to this passage and say, oh my goodness, I have a futile way of life. You know? You should say to yourself, no. The first thing you should say is, I've been redeemed from my futile way of life. I've been redeemed from my futile way of life. I've been redeemed from my futile way of life. Now I have a great wife and great life. All my sins are washed away. I've been redeemed from my futile way of life. You got to do that sometimes. It's because it's true. That's the focus here. A lot of people get all upset. No, you've been redeemed from that. That's who you were. It's not who you are. All right? Because we're moving on. I won't sing that song. I could too. But we're always moving on. That's the thing about this Christian spiritual life. We're always moving on. We're always learning new things. We're always doing this. We're always leaving the old ways behind. That's what we're called to do. And remember, it starts with how we think. I'll give you another picture of it. A woman. And there was a man in her life that abused her. And then she finds a wonderful man and marries him. And yet, you go into her room and you go into her closet and you find these boxes and they're filled with memorabilia of the life she lived with the first guy. She may be separated from him, but she really hasn't yet put him away. And you gotta put it away. You gotta leave the old ways behind. And this is something that has to do with us. Who you see yourself as, the thoughts that you have, the behaviors you engage in. You know, we get so worked up in a moral way about these things, forgetting, of course, that we are not under law. We're under grace. And that what that tells us is that every command, every order we get in the New Testament is for one reason and one reason only, our good. That's why it's there. There is tremendous freedom and peace, which comes with leaving the old ways behind. God is not intimidated with the old ways. What has he already done about them? Crucified them. He's not sitting there nervous about the old ways. What he is concerned about is your well-being, your peace of mind, your soundness of mind. That's what he's concerned about. And he's saying, this is what you want to do in order to have the peace that surpasses understanding. Leave the old ways behind, and we vigorously pursue that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. That's what we're to do, moving on. And that's what we're called to do. But again, I want you to see another passage that shows us that the futile way of life, these ways that we're to leave behind, includes more than just the lusts of the flesh. It's very comprehensive. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. We'll look at a little more of this and then we'll close. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. This is a way of living. It includes behavior, but it also includes thinking. Look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 3. Among them, unbelievers, we all too. What's that next word? Formerly. I wanted you to pronounce it because I'm from Rhode Island and I have trouble with R. So I might have said formerly. But you said it right. Formerly. Again and again, when we come to these passages, it's saying, that's who you used to be. That is not who you are now. Among them also, we too formerly lived in the lust of our flesh. Notice how he describes that. Indulging the desires of the flesh, comma, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Does it say that? Did you notice? No, it doesn't. I left something out. Let me read it again. It's okay. We too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh. Is there a comma there? No, because there's something else. And what? Of the mind. You say, well, okay. No, it's important. Because you see, we get so focused. Here's the deal. We get so focused on what our flesh is doing in our lives. And very often we ignore what's going on in our mind. It's just kind of how we are. You know, we're very visual and touchy and hearing and, you know, and we kind of think the mind is sort of this mysterious thing and there's nothing we can do about it anyway. Well, that's bull. There's everything we can do about it. But we need to start by understanding that this old man, yeah, he was a bad actor, but he had a bad attitude. You see, it's not just the flesh, it's also the mind. And so when God comes through and he's made us new creations and he's about this work of renewal, guess where God starts and focuses on? The mind. We forget that sometimes. We're all concentrating on the bad things I'm doing and I'm saying. And the very place, which is like the ground zero, central operating location, we don't do anything about. We forget the mind. God doesn't. He says, look, you got to understand this old man that I've separated you from and I want you to put away. Yeah, he has bad behavior, but he also has very bad thinking. And I want you to put the bad thinking away, God says. I want you to put that away. And it's interesting because he says that the Holy Spirit does battle with the flesh, you know? And so he's got one strategy. The flesh is never going to get better. There's not one passage that says renew your flesh. There's none. What it really says is it says, you know, stop letting the flesh's deeds get done in your body. It does say that, okay? But really it just says what you want to do is just present this body. Not change it, just present it. In other words, the body hates it because it's got flesh inside, but you say, you know what? I get to call the shots of my body. You do, by the way. There ain't nothing your body's going to do for the most part. I know people are going to come up with the exceptions, people in comas and all that stuff. Okay, I get it. But let's, come on. You know what? The reason I'm taking these steps right now is because I made up my mind I was going to walk from there to there. My foot didn't just do it. Right? The reason I say the things I say is because somewhere in my mind I made up my mind, I was going to say them. It starts with the mind. And God puts his focus there in terms of what he's doing with us. Renewing our mind. The old man had a bad mind. The old man had desires of the flesh for sure, but also desires of the mind. And we're by nature children of wrath. So when it comes to this former manner of life, that's in reference to the things that we lay aside the old man in Ephesians 4. There are desires of the flesh and desires of the mind. You're going to see both of those. Desires of the flesh and desires of the mind. Now I want to tell you something. That word desires, there in Ephesians 2:3, the Greek word behind it carries with it this. What makes it different from the desires, notice this, the idea of purpose, intention, will, and plan. The old man, okay, was not just a blob of flesh, okay? The old man had purpose, it had intention, it had a will, and it had a plan. And so when God's renewing us, guess what he's doing? He's given us a new purpose, new intentions, a new will, and oh, the plans I have for you. You see it? Making all things new. So that's what we're to put away, though. You see, in Ephesians 4:22, when it says, put away the old man, it's in reference to your former manner of life and those desires, but that includes old purpose. You know, God's going to change purposes in your life. He's going to change intentions. He's going to change your will. He's going to change the plans. From the old man to Christ. Okay, so that all is there. It's comprehensive. It's not just behavior. It includes plans. It includes old thinking. So it should come as no surprise when we examine the details, what it is about the old man that we're to put away. The package includes thoughts as well as behaviors. And I'd submit to you that we're a lot better at monitoring our behaviors, if you will. Not that we should be monitoring, but I'm saying that if we were to think about, if I were to do a survey of 100 Christians and say, hey, putting away the old man, what does that mean? I'll guarantee you that most of the list will be behaviors. Oh, I'm not going to steal anymore. I'm not going to drink anymore. I'm not going to do this anymore. I'm not going to do that anymore. And not, you know, my attitudes are wrong. My plans are wrong. My intentions are wrong. My will was wrong. But that's what God says. He says, no, the package includes thoughts as well as behaviors. Now, we can get down on ourselves or we can get really excited. Because remember, none of this, we're not running the show of any of this. God knows this. God's doing this. And whether we realize it or not, if you whatever you're doing in the Christian way of life, trust me, the Holy Spirit's using that to renew your mind. Using that. And that's where it starts. What you're thinking. As a man thinketh, King James, so also he is. Yeah. Thoughts as well as behaviors. And we'll have to end here. My gosh. Just go to Ephesians 4:17. We're going to have to end here. There's one other verse we got to get to in Colossians 3. We will. You can read ahead if you want. Just know that when you get to Colossians 3, it's a different Greek word for put off or lay aside. All right? Different Greek word. Yeah. So get ready for that. Exciting. This is so exciting. Okay. So Ephesians 4:17. You never thought Greek could be exciting, right? You always thought it was drudgery. I had to do it because I was a good Christian and God's looking down. I'm going to get an A on my paper. But exciting? Yes. Ephesians 4:17. So this I say, and by the way, just a note in passing, isn't this right before Ephesians 4:22? So you think it has anything to do with Ephesians 4:22? Okay. So this I say and affirm together with the Lord. Whenever Paul writes that, it's kind of like, he's kind of like ringing the bell for the people that are asleep. Hey, it's the Lord, yo, that you walk no longer, just as the Gentiles also walk, because they're in the old man way, right? In the futility of their behavior, being darkened in their bad hat. Oh, does it say that? No, it does not. It says what? In the futility of their, say it, mind. What's first? Futile mind. Peter said it's a futile way of life, but what's first here? The mind. Futile mind. Being darkened in their what? understanding, how they think, what they know, excluded from the life of God because of the sexual sins and drinking that they do. Does it say that? No, what does it say? Because of the ignorance, the mind that is in them, because of the hardness of their heart. Every one of those things has to do with thinking and the mind and the inner. It has nothing to do with behavior. And that's where it starts, with the former manner of living that we're to put away when it comes to the old man. And then, of course, it goes on. Notice the language, though. And they, having become callous, because of how they think, they have given themselves over to the behavior. You see that? Again and again, that's what we find in the New Testament. Something's really wrong with the thinking, and as a result, that person gets given over to the behavior. Remember that. If you have a friend, and that friend is involved with some kind of very bad behavior, please realize that it started with how they think, and then they were given over to that behavior. And if you want to help them, you should spend less time on their behavior and more time on how they think. Okay? Because the Bible says that. Having become callous, have given themselves over to sensuality for the practice of every kind of impurity with greediness. But then, of course, it goes on. But you, believers, didn't learn, thinking again, Christ in that way, if indeed you heard him and have been taught the mind, the thinking, just as the truth, as in Jesus, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old man, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit. And notice what's first about the new ways. And you be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then you put on the new man, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Begins and ends and then centered around what we think. All right, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much this morning for allowing us to spend more time in this great chapter of Romans and this amazing subject of the old man and how we can draw from this to understand what was wrong with who we were and how you're bringing us into a new way of life. We just thank you so much for this truth that sets us free. And we ask it all in the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Hey, Dane, you coming up? He's coming up. We're going to have Dane preach a little, and then what we'll do today is we're going to end on a song today that Hannah will be singing for us.
Thank you, Pastor. Good morning and welcome again, everyone. All of the teaching and information you just received came from the Bible. And the stories in the Bible aren't just to teach and read to children. Bible stories have real meaning for anyone who wants to understand God, and they also have a purpose and important lessons for us to learn. Bible stories can make these purposes and lessons come to life. So whether for our education or to encourage us, there is always a reason God placed each story in the Bible. We all face temptations to sin every day, often several times a day. It's part of our world we live in. Reading our Bible helps us understand what we're supposed to do to overcome temptations we face. It also builds our relationship with God and gives us insight to God as we grow in an understanding of God and grasp more of His Word. If you want to know more about what God is like, read the accounts of Jesus' life as a human in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. This helps us understand better His choices and true sacrifice of His death on the cross. So the many stories in the Bible are given for a reason and purpose. The Bible is a living word of God and fills us with hope through the promises of God found in Scripture. So whether it's to encourage and lift us up, or to bring us answers to life, or just learn a lesson, they all remind us of God's awesome power and His love. So let the promises that come in God's Word encourage you in your walk with Christ today. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word and the knowledge to understand them. Help us to use your words to do your will and to help each other. We thank our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for his sacrifice on the cross. It's in his holy name we pray. Amen.
Thing about Dane, he said, you know, we get tempted to sin every day, maybe several times. I was going to put in an hour, but he's a little holier than I am, so several times a day. Some of you I know it's only several times a week, so, you know, I got some catching up to do. Dane, great job. Thank you. Yeah.
my wrestling and in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea.